Now, when you see Galen up here dancing and doing this, there's a reason. If it doesn't work pretty quick, we'll go without it.
It's on.
Is it on?
Yes.
Okay, I can't tell from here. This will be my first time for using one of these things, so you're going to have to bear with me. The lesson is a little bit different than what I usually give. And that's one thing I wanted to talk about before I begin the lesson. We are so blessed here to have Galen as our evangelist and also as our elder. He does search the internet and keeps his ear with other preachers to find out what some of our brethren are trying to do, something new under the sun. And usually it's never something new under the sun. It's just redressed. So tonight I would like to talk about what does it mean to preach the cross. As you see, my scriptures are already up there because I don't know how to do that other thing. Some have the misconception that preaching the cross of Christ is not offensive to individuals. Therefore, that's all the church should preach. Let us turn our attention to preaching the cross of Christ from God's standpoint of view. Now, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote what you see before you, 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then again, Paul writing to the Romans this time, in Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When one preaches the gospel, he preaches the cross of Christ. Paul understood this. Christ crucified would be offensive to some. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness." Did that knowledge of them being offended stop the Apostle Paul from preaching the truth? In 1 Corinthians 2:2 we read, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul understood that preaching the cross is also preaching the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, it reads, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Therefore, to preach the cross is to preach the gospel, to preach the testimony of God and the wisdom of God, which has been revealed by the Spirit of God in the book of God, His holy word, the Bible." And we can read that in 1 Corinthians 2:1-13. What did the apostles of Christ preach by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? When the apostles preached the cross, did they preach some additional things, some additional facts of besides Christ's death? If the answer is yes, which it is, then one may preach the cross and declare all the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles. There's three things, at least, I'd like to look at in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. "Now when I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Note, he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, Paul preached Christ crucified to them. And then in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, we have the following. And such were some of you. He's talking about all the sins they were involved in prior to this. But they're not involved in them anymore because they stopped. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. In Acts 18:8, we have the following. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. That they were to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Therefore, when one preaches Christ crucified, he preaches not only the death of Christ, but also what one must do in order to receive the redemption procured by his blood, his death, that is Christ. When Corinthians heard the preaching of the cross, they believed and were baptized, Acts 18:8, as we read. This is the way they were washed, in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we read that. Baptism is in the name of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 8:28-19. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that same carried out in Acts 10:48 and Acts 9:5. And baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is for the remission of sins. We can look at Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:48 and Acts 19:5. Question. How did the Corinthians know to be baptized in the name of Christ, since what they heard was Jesus Christ and Him crucified? They knew to be baptized because the preaching of the cross includes the preaching of baptism. Hence, when one preaches baptism, it cannot be said that he is not preaching the cross. For baptism is a part of preaching the cross. Paul's letters to the church at Corinth are part of the Scriptures. You know, that's a valid question. Is Paul's letter valid? After all, he wasn't among the first 12. Well, you know, God in His infinite wisdom thought man might ask that question down the line. So He gives an answer by an inspired apostle. In 2 Peter 3:16 through 18, as also in all his letters. Now Peter's talking about the apostle Paul, speaking of them of these things which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. What is the apostle Peter doing by inspiration? He is showing us that Paul's letters are inspired. They're like the rest of the Scriptures. And what happens when we don't believe them? Well, it was to their own destruction, and it would be for our own destruction if we don't. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and on the day of eternity. Amen. Indeed, the entire letter to the Corinthians is the testimony of God, the wisdom of God, the gospel. Christ crucified. In other words, it is all the preaching of the cross. When Paul spake of denominational division and encouraged unity in chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, was he not preaching the cross? When he wrote of marriage, morality, of adultery and idolatry in chapters 5, 1 through 13, chapter 6, 9 through 20, chapter 7, 8, and 10, 1 through 13, was he not preaching the cross of Christ? When he spoke of subjection and the Lord's Supper, the communion of the body and the blood of the Son of God, in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 21, and chapter 11, was he not preaching the cross? We just read from the Apostle Peter, who received his words from the Holy Spirit, that Paul's letters were Scripture. When gospel preachers today assail the evils of preaching the cross and not baptism, or those who said, let us preach the cross and not the church, or let us emphasize the person of Christ on the cross and not the plan of salvation, broken down into its simplest form, this is nothing more than the old gospel doctrine that came across in the 40s and 50s. It is the same thing as, let us preach man and not the plan. Do not be deceived by these pseudo-distinctions. Where in the Bible are we ever warned against these so-called differences? Where are we ever told to preach Christ more than to preach the church in baptism? What passage even hints at such a misplaced emphasis? Where in all the world are we ever told to preach more on the actual doing and dying of Jesus and not so much on the obedience to the gospel? It's false. It's unscriptural concept. However, it does have an appeal. Like the proud Pharisee of Luke 18, there is a super piety, spiritual elitism, that feigns greater reverence for things of God when we say, need to trust more in the Savior's person and not so much in His program. Assuming a divine demeanor, they declare, we need to lead people to a personal relationship with Christ rather than to the baptistry. It's subtle, but it's false. An honest individual always examines all the facts when he reaches a conclusion on any important subject in his life. Paul knew this fact. When he called the elders of Ephesus together, he stated in Acts 20 and verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. You know, he preached there 3 years. Paul used different Bible terminology interchangeably as he spoke of salvation. We're going to look at a few. Baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too can walk in newness of life. And then when Paul was writing to the Galatian brother in Galatians 3 and verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Baptism into one body, the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 20. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit. But now there are many members, but one body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Right into the Colossians, he wrote in 1:18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. We're reconciled to God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Reconciled unto God in one body, the church. We read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, we have the following scripture. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. Saved now, redeemed by the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we have the following statement. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Writing to the Colossians again in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Note that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Acts 20 and 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ gave himself for me and for you, and tasted the death for every man. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul talking, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 and in verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Christ gave himself for the church. Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. When one speaks of baptism into the body, or church, of Christ, when he speaks of reconciliation in one body, the church, when he speaks of Christ having purchased the church with his own blood, he is not off balance, or not out of focus either. For what is ascribed to one, that is Christ, is also ascribed to his body, the church. The Apostle Paul once persecuted the church of God. In Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 3, we have the following statement. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Galatians 1 and 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You can imagine the apostle Paul when he came to the realization what he had done. Listen how Jesus describes Paul's action. Now this is Paul's, well, his name was Saul then, going to Damascus to put Christians in jail, bind them up. And this is what happened on the road. And he fell to the ground, that is Paul, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now remember that he was dragging Christians off. That was his job. He had nothing to do personally, relation with Jesus, to drag him off. Christ already been crucified and resurrected. And in verse 27, when Paul had been arrested, he reaccounts his actions. And he says in verse 7, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's personal, isn't it? And before King Agrippa, in chapter 26 of Acts, in verse 14, says the same thing. He reaccounts it again. And when I had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Do you see how different descriptions are used interchangeably to describe the same action? What is the only logical conclusion? To persecute the church was to persecute Christ. Paul recognized this. Hence, to preach Christ is to preach the church. If not, why not? If to persecute Christ is to persecute the church, then to preach Christ is to preach the church. When you and I follow Paul's command in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Paul also stated in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The specific prayer of Paul is for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wisdom and revelation, understanding, are developed when one has the proper spirit, meditates upon the Word of God. The knowledge of Him comes through God's Word. If you turn your Bibles to Psalms 119, of course it's up there, you can read it off there. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Dropping down to verse 130. The unfolding of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And friend, I'm thankful for that. Romans 10 and 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some have supposed that they should pray to God to provide knowledge, wisdom, or understanding in some miraculous way. They suppose that God provides special miraculous understanding when we read the Bible. Paul is instead praying that God will give them a spirit of disposition of a spirit of a heart growing out of their knowledge of Him. By studying the Word. By this they would be led to a deeper and greater eternal truths of the Gospel. Paul's prayer presupposes certain factors involved in their faith and character. It assumes their love for the truth. They would have to be determined not to harden their hearts. In Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. It assumes that they gave diligence to maintain the unity of the Spirit by meditating upon and studying the Scriptures to know the unifying truths which are able to save. In Ephesians 4, 3 and 6, and this is where I messed up because I ran out of space. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Paul gives an example in Acts the 17th chapter in verse 11. And then we're talking about the Bereans here. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. When anybody gets behind this pulpit, they expect you out there to be understanding what the Scriptures say. That's what the Bereans did because they studied their Scriptures daily. It assumes that they put away the formal sinful life that they had. Thus, their priorities in such a way that they understood what was important. Ephesians 4, 20 and 24. And I'm sorry, I think I might have put that in there. I didn't put it in my notes. So I'm going to have to read out of this small print. Okay, Ephesians 4 and 20. If someone says, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Doesn't that make sense? The closest union we have in this life when we get married is our wife. How many things end in divorce? Do we understand about love? In this comment, we have from this commandment, we have from him that the one who loves God should love his brother also. How come I got more than that? Okay. Well, I guess I should be in the right scripture, huh? I looked over there and I thought, that's not right. Now I know how a friend of mine felt when he was up the pulpit and couldn't get his computer to work right. Ephesians 4 and 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth in Jesus, that the reference to your former manner of life, to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted and in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. It presupposes their faithful effort will avoid letting men deceive them into acceptance of some other way, and rather their proving what is well pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, and they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, in Acts the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 38, we're not going to read all that, Paul reminded them what he had preached among them. First, he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, he preached the gospel of grace of God. Third, he preached the kingdom of God, Acts 19:8, 28, verses 23 and 31. Fourth, he ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, about grievous wolves who would speak perverse things to draw away his disciples. Fifth, he commended them to God and to the word of his grace. Sixth, he taught them to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus. All of these items are part of what means to preach the kingdom of God and to preach the cross. Repentance and faith are essential ingredients of preaching the cross and the kingdom of Christ. Preaching God's grace, which brings salvation and teaches us to live pure, Titus 2, 11 through 14, is preaching the kingdom of God. Warnings against false doctrines and false brethren are a necessary part of preaching the cross, for such men are the enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians 3 and verse 18. Preaching that encourages benevolence and that reminds us of the words of our Lord Jesus in caring for our fellow man is preaching the cross and the kingdom of God. Beloved brethren, be not deceived by those who would beguile you with smooth words and sweet speeches and have you believe you are somehow forgetting the cross of Christ when you speak of similar subjects. What I tried to bring before your minds this afternoon, if there are some out there that only want to preach Christ on the cross and His death, they don't want to preach the gospel. But that's what the Apostle Peter did. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Our beloved Stephen, he preached it and was stoned to death. He did not complain when he looked up from the stoning. He seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Brethren, what would you give to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God when you leave this world? Paul was looking forward to it. Are we? If you have not obeyed the gospel, Jesus has told us through the apostles that you must hear the word and believe it. John 8:24. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He tells us to repent, Acts 2:38. And also in Acts 17:30, He said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. All everywhere means every nation, every individual. We need to confess. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to act on the word of God like they did in Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us that we need to continue faithful, even if it causes our death. My friend, the lesson is yours. If you're subject to God's invitation in any way, we pray that you would come forward. Let us assist you in any way we can. Here we just want to believe God's Word and God's Word only. We want to go to heaven. We want you to go to heaven. If you're subject, will you come as we stand and sing?